Well, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 3 today. As we have begun this journey through mostly Luke, that we will look toward Easter and studying just what God has done already through His Son as He came. Early on in my ministry, I learned a lot, let's just say. And I continue to learn a lot. But one of the things that I'd never really fully understood, and they don't teach you in college, and there's a lot of things they don't teach you in college. Can I get an amen? Amen. Life is its own school in a different way. And there's a phrase that became very relevant in my ministry and in life. And it's a term that applies to every area of life. Whether it be work, marriage, family, friendships, just society in general, there is a phrase that I call relational expectation. It's a big phrase, I get that. But the reason that it's important is that in every area of life, wherever you journey, whoever you're journeying with, we all come loaded with expectations. You know, if you're an employer, you expect your employees to do certain things. If you are an employee, you expect certain obligations from your employer. If you're married, there's expectations that you enter in, both realistic and unrealistic in those things. As a parent, you expect your kids. As a child, you expect your parents. As friends, there's all these different things back and forth. A lot of what goes on is based on these expectations. And a friend of mine, a good pastoral friend, we were sitting having coffee one day, and we were talking, and he was pushing me on some leadership stuff. And he came with a sentence that I have never forgotten. He said, most conflict, or almost all conflict, is the result of a violation of unmet expectation. Think about that. I'm going to say again, most conflict is a result of the violation of unmet expectation. Whether that be because expectations weren't clarified or because they were never agreed upon in the first place, a lot of the times because they were never even stated. And yet we have these expectations, and we do our best to seek, when we seek, to communicate our expectations honestly and well. And the reason this all came up is because as I'm reading this passage, and I'm even going back into what we've already kind of covered in the story that Luke conveys, is that there is a lot of expectation going on in Luke chapter 3. That we pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in Luke, and after here we have Luke sharing, you know, in early on the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John, and you have Mary and Joseph and Jesus' birth, and now entering into this ministry of John, as we refer to him as John the Baptist. And here he's out there. After some 400 years of silence, God has raised up a spirit-filled prophet among the people of Israel. And the people are saying, wow, we haven't experienced it. We've heard stories, and a lot of stories of what it used to be, and we have scripture that tells, but John proves to be an unusual prophet, though. I mean, think about this. All the usual is there. John was the son of a religious leader, the promised child of a Levite couple. All of his life, he would have been raised in and around the temple as such. He would have been taught all the ways of the priest and skilled in what it meant to serve as a mediator between God and man. He would have been well acquainted with all the rituals, prayers, sacrifices of the temple. And no doubt, Zacharias and Elizabeth taught their son and thought their son John would live out his life as this incredible, faithful Levite priest serving in the temple. And they knew what the angel had told about him and everything else. And they probably thought, and there was an assumption, I would think, that John would proclaim the coming of the Messiah in some major temple event. And yet, Luke writes that John was led by the Lord into the wilderness area around the Jordan. And he lived in this wilderness and proclaiming this powerful message that centers on repentance and forgiveness and baptism. And John traded a lot of things. Here, he traded his priestly robe for the prophet's camel-haired garment. He traded in the comfortable room and for camping out in the wilderness and the desert. John traded out working in the hallways of the temple for working on the waters of the Jordan River. And he traded in a daily diet of bread, fish, and occasional lamb or goat feast for the diet of locusts and honey. His message was simple, though. But it was to the point and packed with supernatural power. He declared to repent of your sins, seek God's forgiveness, submit to baptism, and follow it all up with a life devoted and dedicated to holy living. John's message wasn't new. Lots of prophets, priests, and scribes had proclaimed, prayed, and penned in the message of repentance. The need for forgiveness of sin was not new. It had been proclaimed by many men and women of God. The challenge to live a holy life wasn't new either. And even the ritual of baptism wasn't new. So what was new? It was how and who he was calling to this experience of repentance and baptism. You see, baptism was seen as a ritual set aside for the Gentile. It was part of the initiation rites of the non-Jewish believers who would publicly display to the world that they had forsaken all the pagan gods and had accepted God as the one and true only God. It was a way for the Gentiles to become a part of God's holy people that many in John's area would have just understood, I'm here by birth. I'm part of God's people just because I exist. And John is calling all people, both Jews and Gentiles, to repent, to be baptized and living a holy life. And people from all walks of life are responding to that call. You see the tax collectors and the Roman guard and all these different people are coming in to be baptized and to repent of their sins and to seek God's forgiveness, and they are being immersed in the waters of the Jordan, and then they're being called to live differently for the glory of God. And everyone knew John's message was special. Everybody's hearing it, and they can see that the Spirit of God is moving. And so now all of a sudden, this expectation of, you know, the temple, everything was centered around. Everything happened in the temple. And yet John is not in the temple. And instead, what we find is people seeking and finding salvation outside the doors of the temple. People are now being delivered and liberated from their sins outside the rituals and sacrifice of the temple. They're passionately asking God to forgive their sins outside the norm of sacrifice of a lamb, a bull, or a goat. They're seeking God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and they're choosing to have their sins washed away in the Jordan rather than traveling to the temple to go through the rituals and the rites. They believe that John held the key to salvation and newness of life rather than what had just been over and over before. So there's this excitement of God doing this new work among his people. And as it creates this new stir, as people start talking and it's gaining momentum, things are going on and no one knows quite what to do with what John is doing. And this crowd of followers, he's gaining steam and his preaching's coming with power and he's starting to get into people's business, including Herod. And he has this backing of the pedigree of being a Levite, and he speaks with this anointing of the Holy Spirit, and people's lives are being transformed, and hadn't seen any of this since the time of the prophets way back when. And they're starting to wonder, is this the Messiah? Is John the Christ? And it's a title that's loaded with a ton of expectation. Remember, they're thinking military. They're thinking overthrowing of the Roman government. They're thinking of being free to live as however they want. But in verse 16, John clarifies. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what their expectations have been. And John starts to set up and understand that I am not he who you've been talking about. I know what you're thinking, but it ain't me. Because while I may baptize in water, while I may talk about repentance and freedom from sins, there's one coming who is, I'm not even good enough to tie his shoes. That there's, I baptize with water, there is one coming behind me that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That John starts preaching this apocalyptic understanding of what Jesus is going to do. He's going to sift the wheat. Those that are just kind of taking up space are going to be taken away. And only those that are left, and he says, just wait. Now, Luke doesn't get into a whole lot of this. It just says, and Jesus came to be and was baptized. That's all it says. Other books of the Gospels get a little bit more into it, but Luke looks at it differently. Jesus didn't need to repent of sin. Scripture's clear that Jesus lived a sinless life, but for Luke, the importance of the baptism is that he's reinforcing what John has been doing, but more so that it's a transition point. John kind of falls off the map at this point. In fact, just before this, it says that he hacked off Herod enough that Herod puts him in prison. We know from the other gospel stories that what happens then is literally loses his head. We don't hear from John. But Jesus, the focus moves to Jesus. That while the prophets were doing one thing, Jesus is going to do something different. In verse 21 and 22, Luke takes this focus off of John and onto the story of Jesus. And he shares three distinct pictures that I would like us to really kind of look at a little bit this morning that should inform us, that should encourage us, and should challenge us as we become followers of Jesus. First picture is, it takes place immediately after the baptism. It's a picture of prayerful expectation. It says, and as he was praying. Luke doesn't want us to miss this. It's not something we just should glance by, that Luke will constantly go back to this and show how Jesus bathes his life constantly in prayer. Throughout his ministry, throughout the entire story, you will find Jesus setting himself apart by going in prayer. And Jesus prayed, and therefore we should pray. Throughout the scriptures, when Jesus, it's not that, well, if you pray, he says, and when you pray. It's just that simple. There is an expectation in your and my life that we would be people of prayer. That prayer, spending time with His Heavenly Father, is how Jesus shows and is able to live and accomplish His mission here on earth. That prayer is the only way that we'll be able to tap into that, that what the Lord wants us to do and to experience. Because without power, without prayer, we're going to be powerless and clueless. You can't know what the Father is doing if you're not communicating with the Father. There is an expectation from Jesus that as His followers, that we would be a people of prayer. That we'd be at home praying, and at work that we'd be praying. That we pray when we get up and when we lie down. That we would pray at school and while we're at play. That we would pray as we drive down the roads. And I don't ask that you close your eyes while you're doing that. But we should be praying. Whether we're in the field or the factory, we pray over our kids, whether they're this high or this high. That we never stop praying throughout our life, that every aspect of our life, that as Paul says, that we would pray without ceasing. That failure to pray is not even an option for a disciple of Jesus. But secondly, he paints another picture, a picture of empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He shares in the Holy Spirit. This is right after it says that Jesus prayed. And as he prayed, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. It's an interesting image. It doesn't say he came in as a dove. It's like a dove, that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. And you may wonder, well, what? That's not normally a picture or an image of what you would expect with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, you think fire, purifying fire, or wind, something powerful. But a dove, that's used when we want to speak of God's grace or creative power. Maybe the reference to a dove is to bring back the memory in our, that's stored in of the stories of Noah following the great flood, when he received the announcement that a new time has come for humankind. A new era has arrived where we will inhabit God's world. Creation has been washed, and all is right with the world again, and God again. And perhaps that's why His Holy Spirit comes in like a dove. In Jesus, we can experience a new age. The age of the everlasting salvation through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, there is deliverance from sin, death in the grave. In Christ there is redemption, renewal, and restoration of God's image. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that the early church moved. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that they experienced the spiritual victories and experienced so much growth. And it's through the same Holy Spirit that we can live victoriously today, rather than constantly running in fear. That we can live victoriously knowing that the Holy Spirit empowers and enables followers of Jesus to still live and seek to follow Christ in every area of our lives. That we're encouraged to receive the same Holy Spirit that Jesus received in that moment, so that we too can live abundantly and courageously for the Lord. And when the early church was being persecuted, We've talked about this just a couple months ago, that it understood that its only option was to go back into prayer. Not to run and hide, but to pray for a renewed anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when we feel weak, it's in those times that we don't stay away, we don't hide in a corner. Instead, it's in those times that we're encouraged to seek a deeper anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives what we need to face and meet our daily challenges. To face the trials and tribulations that life brings. To face the challenges of parents that are aging. Or even just looking in the mirror and realizing we are aging. To face the problems that come up in our marriages and in our families and our jobs. And even in our churches. To face the injustices in the world. that surrounds us, to face the sickness and the hunger and the disease, to face the poverty and addictions and the abuse that we encounter. When the Holy Spirit's in our life, there is power available that can totally and completely change your life and the lives around you. More than ever, we need the power of the and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need it in our families, and we need it in our church. That it's not just about what we can do, it's all about the Holy Spirit and what God is going to continue to do through us. But lastly, Luke paints a picture of relationship. God declares to Jesus, as the Spirit descends on him, he says, "You are my Son, in whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Can you imagine? Now, Matthew and Mark make this statement, the same statement, but it's more that everybody hears it. For Luke, it's more about the internal understanding, with Jesus is the only one hearing it as far as we know. But regardless, Jesus hears this understanding, and we understand that Jesus is unique. Scripture's very clear about who Jesus is. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is one of a kind. But the incredible thing, at the same time, it is through Christ, it is through his following of his mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he makes it available and possible for all of us to be adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that through the blood of Jesus, we can be God's adopted children. Paul says it again in Romans. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been made sons and daughters of God. Our relationship has been transformed. The expectation from we're just these distant people that God created and has kind of left, that through the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done for us, the expectation of relationship has totally been changed for you and me. Paul reminds us that through the redeeming blood of Jesus, we are transformed from enemies of the cross to a fully adopted members of the family of God. There's no need for confusion. There's no need for wondering. It's been fully explained that regardless of gender, regardless of skin color, cultural background, or pedigree, we are all invited to be part of God's holy family. That's something to get excited about. That's something that should move us. In Christ, we have been given a new identity, a new relationship of intimacy with God. In Christ, we have been adopted. Not only do we become his children, but we become brothers and sisters in Christ together. That we are all family. That we become a part of what we've been talking about. That the church is a big understanding. It's not just a location. It's not just a momentary blip in your week. That the church is us. That wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we take the Holy Spirit who is a part of our life. We take the calling of God which is on our life, and we move forward because we are children of God. In Christ, we have been given this new relationship. In Christ, we've been adopted. We are part of the family. We need one another. We should want one another. And we should seek one another. Because we're family. For us this morning, we are called to be a people of prayer. We're called to be a people filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not just once in our life when we said, "Well, God, you can do this." But that we open our entire life before the Lord and say, "God, my life is yours." That we go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should also be a people that expect and understand that we have been adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. that there will be a celebration every time a new one is adopted. Every day is Gotcha Day. If you've ever been a part of Gotcha Day or experienced watching another family go through it, woo! Being adopted special. That means someone chose you. Understand, God chose you. God chose you to be a part of His family. That we can all respond and understand and expectantly look forward to the day that Christ comes back. We don't run in fear for the second coming. We celebrate and we anticipate in holy anticipation that God is coming again and everything will be renewed. All will be made right. And so we are relationally expectant because Jesus did it. And as we continue to look at the stories of Jesus and interacting with the people in all these towns and different encounters that Christ will have, understanding He's starting a thing that could only happen when He starts the thing. And He continues that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today. And we are expectant for the thing that you're doing in our world. Thing that you're doing in the midst of your people. That God, we invite your Holy Spirit into our lives. That we come humbly before you today. And as we pray, Lord, we ask you that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, today, may we be followers of you. Each and every minute, may we be reminded of what you've done for us and you continue to do for us. As we look with hope and anticipation to your coming again. And so as we go out today, Lord, we do not leave the church, but the church is sent into this community, into the world around us. May we be bearers of your hope. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in God's blessings.